It is a joy and a privilege to have the opportunity to preach to you. And I want to preach maybe a little bit differently than you've heard me preach in the past. This one is going to have more application than normal. In the past, I've intentionally preached sermons that really just try to get at your mental heart and soul to call your affections towards God in the person of Jesus Christ. Just revealing the Word of God and upholding God's glory, that you know, that you just come away saying, man, we serve an awesome God. That's been my goal anyways. Today I want to take a little bit different approach. That still is the foundation of the message, but focus more heavily on us putting a spiritual discipline into practice. It's a spiritual discipline that is kind of fallen on hard times. Our text is Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, and it's fasting. Fasting is very difficult, and it's difficult when no one's ever maybe really explained to you what it is or why we do it. It's difficult because it takes away something that's very basic to our living and our well-being, which is food. And so from this message, I would like for you to walk away and strongly consider fasting in the near future. That's my goal for this message. I want each and every person here to contemplate whether the Lord is calling you to fast. And I want to kind of connect this fasting idea with what happened here in August, which was revival. And Pastor Mike, some of y'all know he's my dad, but Pastor Mike came and he preached, and I heard many comments about how needed those messages were, the call to battle for people's soul, to serve them and love them and share the gospel with them, and to do it in a relentless way, that we love people and we want to battle for them. And the last message he shared was about spiritual maturity. He said all the problems that we face in this world are the result of spiritual immaturity, either on our part or the part of someone else. And so fasting is something that comes in at that point. It is a spiritual discipline. It's something that each Christian ought to strive to practice in their lives. And so if we're going to be a more spiritually mature people, this is something that I feel like it cannot be neglected. We can't neglect this any longer. And some of you may have tried fasting. Some of you might fast on a regular basis, and that's wonderful. My gut feeling, though, is that most of us don't give fasting a second thought. We might think about it and then think, ooh, no thanks, not for me. And so I thought, drawing that to your attention, that fasting requires Christians who are more hungry and thirsty for God and His power than they are for their next meal. That sounds pretty basic. You know, you think about your next meal. We're almost always thinking about our next meal. You wake up in the morning and it's breakfast. Get an hour or two past breakfast and you're thinking about lunch. And after lunch, we're thinking, man, can't wait, get home and eat dinner. But fasting requires Christians who are more hungry for God than they are for that next meal. I titled this sermon, "It's Hard to Be Hungry." It's just a fact. It's really difficult to be hungry. Anybody here like being hungry? Okay. I didn't think so. It's difficult. It's not easy to do. People don't like it. And in our culture, you know, food is a very big deal. We're always talking about food. And when you're watching something on the TV, they're trying to get you to think about food and advertise to you. One of those commercials that I just really love, because it just hits at this idea that it's hard to be hungry, are several of the Snickers commercials. And there's one that's set in a logging scene. And it's so funny. So I thought I'd use it as an illustration. But a supervisor walks up to a worker and says, "Hey, Tony, what's the deal, man? I want this whole row done." He's got a chainsaw. He's supposed to be chopping the ends off the logs. And this guy, I had no clue who he was. I had to look it up. Apparently his name is Mackenzie Gray, a Canadian actor. Some of you may know him. But he's funny. I didn't know who he was, but he's funny. He says, "You know, I'm just not really feeling the wood cutting thing. I don't know." And it's just this funny, like, you know, he's just whiny and just not really feeling it. And so the supervisor says, hey, man, not my problem. Let's get it done. And he says, what is the deal? Is there a worldwide shortage of gazebos or something? You know, he's just whiny. It's funny. It's just this guy who's on the job. He's hungry. And so it's causing him to act abnormally, unusual. So his friend, co-worker walks up, hands him a Snickers and said, hey, eat a Snickers. He goes, why? Still whining. He says, because you get a little bit whiny when you get hungry. So he takes it, takes a bite, and he immediately turns back into the real Tony, who's this, you know, stereotypical lumberjack man with a huge beard and big burly man. And he goes, oh, thanks, that's better. You know, he's back to normal. He's not hungry anymore is the point of the commercial. And they've got a slew of them. You know, some people turn into divas. Some people turn into rude people. You know, we all have our hangry side. You ever heard that term? Hangry, it's a real term. You can look it up. I mean, it's not, but they made it a real term. You know how terms get coined and then they make their way into the dictionary? Well, hangry is anger that's brought on by hunger, right? I'm sure all of y'all have experienced this. It's difficult to be hungry. I remember working in the fast food industry. I worked at a Chick-fil-A in Louisville. And, you know, I'm working with other seminary students. We're all committed to the Lord. We're going into the ministry. It was a pretty ugly time when 2 o'clock rolled around and we've been serving people food all through the lunch hour and haven't got a lunch break. The hangry side of us all came out. And it's just a reality. We all deal with it. Hunger. It happens to us every single day. Very few of us eat enough to never be hungry. You just feel it. Even after a big meal, you know, 3 or 4 hours later, you get that little feeling in your tummy and you're hungry. So it's very difficult. The world and the flesh have not made this easier. Biology makes it difficult. But the world and our own sinful flesh don't make this any easier. Paul in Philippians 3:19 says of people in the world that their God is their belly. And I think that characterizes our culture pretty well. People seek after good food and will pay a lot of money for it. You know, there's restaurants in Franklin that are pretty expensive, and people, you know, that's what they work for, so they can enjoy good food. People go on vacation, and they'll come back from an awesome vacation and a great destination, but they're talking about the food they ate there. It's just, our flesh doesn't make it any easier to practice this spiritual discipline of going without food. And so I want us to use our physical hunger to show our spiritual hunger for God. I want us to deprive our physical hunger in order to show our spiritual hunger for God and His power. All right, turning to our text, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 16. Jesus is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and this is what He says about fasting. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So Jesus makes these statements in the Sermon on the Mount. That's the wider context of this passage. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is describing kingdom life. He is describing what it's like to be a follower of Jesus. And so this is where we find this statement in the Sermon on the Mount. More specifically, we've entered a section starting at the beginning of chapter 6 where Jesus is warning and telling us how to avoid hypocrisy. In verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." So that's the section we're in. Don't practice good deeds to be seen by others. You won't get any reward from God. That's hypocrisy. Now, the fasting is not the first thing he mentions. In verse 2, he mentions giving. He says, when you give to the needy. And in verse 5 and verse 7, he says, when you pray. And so these two things are mentioned before he mentions fasting. And part of what I'd like to point out there is no one ever assumes that it's optional to give as a Christian, to give some of what we've got, or to pray. All Christians would readily grant that those are things we ought to be doing and should be doing on a regular basis. But somehow the idea of fasting is that it's kind of this optional thing for super Christians, you know, people who are like just really serious. And I want to point out that's not the case. It's fasting is not some optional thing. Jesus says, you know, our verse 16 didn't read, and if you fast, it says when you fast, just like when you give and when you pray. And so I want to call attention to this spiritual discipline this morning. Now, getting to our section, Jesus says that we're not to do it a certain way, and then we are to do it a different way. The way that we're not supposed to do it is to be seen by others. Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. So they want to call attention to themselves. Hey, look at me, I'm fasting. Look how holy and righteous I am. The Pharisee, it's reflected in the Pharisee in Luke 18 when he's offering his prayer at the temple. I thank you, I'm not like other men, these extortioners, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. That's the attitude that Jesus is getting at here. He's glorifying himself through his fasting. Look at how righteous I am. And so Jesus is saying, that's the only reward you'll ever get, is people looking up and seeing this guy praying, wow, he fasts twice a week? That's really good for him. And then they walk away and forget about him. Like, that's all he'll ever get, is someone's like split-second recognition of, man, he does more than I do. And so Jesus is saying, don't be like the hypocrites. They're doing it for selfish motives. And then he does say the way we are supposed to do it is in a way that doesn't call attention to ourselves. So we're supposed to, you know, he says, anoint your head and wash your face. So in today's language, do what you normally do. Get up, take a shower, get ready for work, wear your normal clothes, and make sure that your heart is not seeking recognition from people when you're doing this. That's very important as you take up this task of fasting. So hypocrites fast to feed their pride. Disciples do it for the Lord. They do it because they hunger and thirst for God more than food. And that's the basic point of this text. God will reward what he sees in secret. Now, I want to spend the majority of our time, the rest of our time, focusing on the application of this. And first, I want to deal with what is fasting. You know, some of you might be thinking, I've heard that term, I'm not exactly sure. And some of you might have false notions of what fasting is, and it may not really be that. So what is fasting? Fasting is the willful denial, voluntary denial, of food or food and drink for a chosen period of time for a spiritual purpose. It's the willful denial of food for a chosen period of time for a spiritual purpose. So fasting is going without food or food and drink in certain scenarios. The normal fast that we see in the Bible is no food, but either able to drink water or some other liquid. Usually it's not mentioned. It's just mentioned they went without food. And so that would be considered a normal fast. And so that's what it would be, is you denying your need to eat food. There's also in the Bible absolute fasts, which is no food and no liquid. And so we see a supernatural example of an absolute fast when Moses goes up on the mountain and he doesn't eat or drink water for 40 days. That's a supernatural fast. That's not recommended or done anywhere else in Scripture. We understand that God was sustaining him during that time. But an absolute fast could be done for a much shorter time, you know, maybe through one day or through the course of a couple meals where you don't eat or drink anything. That would be an absolute fast. The period of time is pretty wide open. We have examples in the Bible of one meal being skipped, of part of a day being skipped, full day, 3 days, 7 days, 21 days, and 40 days. Those are all examples in the Bibles of how long someone fasted. And so the period of time is kind of up in the air. That's why in the definition it's a chosen period of time. It's up to the individual and how they're feeling led. There's a private fast, so that would be you deciding for your own spiritual purpose, that you determine to fast. It's just between you and the Lord. And, you know, obeying what Jesus said, don't draw attention to yourself. This is you longing after God and His power in your life for a spiritual purpose. But then there's also group fasts. There's lots of examples in the Bible of congregation, the congregation of Israel, the nation of Israel, or group, fasting together. And so we see, you know, certain people in the Bible proclaim a fast, and everyone does it. And so, you know, Esther is an example of that. She proclaimed a fast for the Jews that were living there, and they did that. So there's group fasts, there's individuals' fasts, but it's fasting for a spiritual purpose. If it's not for a spiritual purpose, it's a weight loss fast, and that's not a biblical fast. So fasting is not the willful denial of non-food items. Biblically speaking, fasting is denial of food. I'm not totally opposed to the idea of calling something, like, I'm going to go without internet this week and call that fasting. There's many people who would say that, you know, the fasting is a principle and it can be applied to any legitimate thing in life. And the reason I don't want to go that direction is I want to keep it focused on food, because I think food is the most difficult one out of any legitimate thing. Like, you know, our phone is legitimate. We need those to communicate and all that kind of stuff. But fasting from your phone is not like fasting from food. There's not a physical feeling that happens in your stomach when you don't start using your phone like you normally do. And so I want to keep fasting focused on food. It's the willful denial of food. It's not the willful denial of your Facebook account or anything like that. It's the denial of food, and because it's the most basic instinct we can deny, eating. And so, all those other things, I would, if you feel the Lord leading you to do that, please go without Facebook for a year or a month or whatever, or a week. I would just put that under the category of self-control and redeeming the time and being wise steward of your time. Those are wise things to do. I'm not saying you shouldn't do those, but I want to keep fasting in the category by itself of denying ourselves food. And I also wouldn't include willful denial of one food item. So I'm sure, you know, this is really popular during Lent, the 40 days leading up to Easter and all that. You know, people will give up chocolate or people will give up sugar. I'm going to go without soda, all that kind of stuff. That's fine, but that's not fasting. You know, that might really cause you to turn your heart towards the Lord, but it's not going to have the same effect of going without food, all of it, not just, you know, one category of it. Again, you know, that would be maybe a great diet plan or something like that, but not fasting in the biblical sense. And so it's also, fasting is not the willful denial of food without a spiritual purpose. I mentioned that, but a spiritual purpose in your mind and in your soul is absolutely necessary to fast in a biblical way. There's no record of someone fasting in Scripture just because they were tired of eating or just because they wanted to lose weight. You know, there must be a spiritual purpose involved. I think this is a lot of times the problem with fasting that's encouraged in the church. When I was in high school, it's the only time I've ever been part of a congregational fast. Our church proclaimed a fast that we were going to take turns fasting. You know, somebody would take each day. We had a chart and everybody signed up. And I just, for some reason, I don't know if it's because I was young or what, there was no purpose that was heavy on my heart during the fast. I was participating because the church wanted us to fast. Like, okay, well, I'll fast. I mean, I guess that's what Christians do. We'll fast together. And so I came across a similar record of my experience, but I wanted to read it. This is from Andy Anderson's book called Fasting Changed My Life. This is a record of someone he had talked to. It said, I've fasted on several occasions and nothing happened. I just got hungry. Several years ago, I heard a couple of pastors discussing fasting. On their recommendation, I tried my first fast. They said it was commanded in the Bible and should be practiced by every Christian. Being a Christian, I decided to try it. After putting it off for several days, I mustered up enough courage to start. I couldn't go to the breakfast table with my family because I didn't think I would have enough willpower to abstain from eating. so I went on to work. The coffee break was almost unbearable, and I told a little white lie about why I didn't go with the group. All I could think about was how hungry I was. I said to myself, if I'll ever get through this day, I'll never try this again. The afternoon was even worse. I tried to concentrate on my work, but all I could hear was the growling of my stomach. My wife prepared a meal for herself and our child, and the aroma of the food was all I could bear. I figured that if I could make it till midnight, I would have fasted all day. I did, but immediately after the striking of the hour of 12, I dug into food. I don't think that day of fasting helped me one bit. I think that is a very common experience for a lot of people who are encouraged by the church to fast. Oh, okay, yeah, hey, we're all going to fast. And, you know, before you know it, all it is you're just going without food for the day. And you start thinking, why on earth am I not eating? I am so hungry, you know, midway through the day. And then you're making up little white lies to, you know, make sure you're not bringing attention to yourself, because Jesus says that's for hypocrites, and nobody wants to be a hypocrite. And so, you know, you're lying throughout the day. You're hungry. You're miserable. And for a lot of people, fasting becomes a miserable, self-absorbed experience. Man, that's just, you know, maybe I'm alone in that, but I feel like this resonated with me well, that this happens to good Christian people with good intentions. But there's a lack of purpose going into it. And so, why should we fast? We've discussed what it is, but why? For what spiritual purposes should we fast? We'll look at several examples from God's Word. And first, I want to look at Old Testament example. And the analogy I'll give is somewhat of a military analogy, I guess, or a rescue scenario. In the Old Testament, the majority of the time, people were fasting like people would shoot up a flare in distressing circumstances. You know, they're on a raft in the ocean, their plane's gone down or whatever, and they see a boat or they see a plane, and they're shooting flares to call attention to themselves and to cry out, I'm here and I need saving. That's the majority of the way fasting was used in the Old Testament. We see in the book of Judges is the first time in the Bible fasting is mentioned. And in Judges chapter 20, verse 26, they're seeking God's guidance. The tribe of Benjamin has done something terrible. They attack them, but they're defeated by the Benjamites. And so they fast and they pray and they seek God's guidance and say, should we go up against them again or should we not? God tells them, you should. And so they were fasting for God's guidance in that scenario. In the book of Ezra, Ezra proclaims a fast among the exiles traveling back. This is Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. You can write that down if you're taking notes, but I'm just going to read it. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Aha, that we might humble ourselves before God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So Ezra had said that to the king. Ezra had said, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him. The power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So then he felt bad going back and asking the king for protection, which would, I think he was right for feeling bad about that. So he went to the proper source for protection. He went to God. They proclaimed a fast, and their plea to the Lord was for protection on this journey from their exile back to the promised land. And so we see guidance. We see protection. In the Old Testament, we also see deliverance. In the Psalms, David's continually crying out for deliverance. Save me, O God, is the title of Psalm 69. And in Psalm 69, he says that he fasted because he was seeking the deliverance from God. So deliverance, similar to protection. And another major one is to mourn sin or to show grief over a set of circumstances. Maybe it's your own sin or the state of the nation. And we see this in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. It says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. So God is actually telling people, Joel is relaying God's message to the people, and he's saying, I want you to fast. I want you to seek me because I will forgive you if you seek me. And so we see mourning our sin or repent, showing a sign of repentance that fasting is used. Now, in the New Testament, there's a little shift of gears. It's not so much the red flare being fired up for distress. That's still a legitimate means of fasting and a purpose for fasting. But most of the examples we've seen change to like the military, especially during Vietnam when the helicopters were used so much. They would mark an LZ, a landing zone, with a smoke grenade. And they would change the colors and stuff for different codes. You know, different colors meant different things. But, you know, for this purpose, let's just pretend green marks a landing zone. Come land here. That's kind of what this is like in the New Testament. Fasting is like popping a smoke grenade and putting it down saying, God, we want to see you here. We want to see you land here amongst us and in the midst of us. We want to see your power go forth. God, we're right here. We're waiting for you. That's the way we can think of it in the New Testament. But there's several purposes, again, that I'll mention from the New Testament. One is worship. In the book of Luke, chapter 2, we see that there's this lady named Anna, and she was a prophetess, and she spent all her time in the temple. And the Bible says that she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. She was worshiping God through her fasting. And so worship, just focusing on the Lord, God, I love you. You are enough for me. You are good to me, is a legitimate spiritual purpose for fasting. Say, I'm going to go without food today because I want to worship God. He's better than that food. Concern for God's work. That's kind of like the landing zone one I had in mind. In Acts chapter 13, verse 3, it says, then after fasting, this is the early church, and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off, people who had been chosen for missionary work. So with fasting and prayer, concern for God's work, they were fasting and seeking God's will and his blessing on them as they went. And then in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So again, we see a concern for God's work. They've shared the gospel. People have come to faith. They've appointed elders in every church. And now they fast and pray and committed them to the Lord. It is a deep concern for God's work. God, I am so concerned for what you're doing. I'm gonna go without food today or this week in order to seek your blessing and your benefit and your power in this place. And then Jesus' example of just expressing spiritual hunger and obedience to God. He fasts for 40 days, 40 nights, and the devil comes and tempts him. The Bible says he was hungry. It's like, duh. You know, it's one of those duh moments in the Bible. He fasted for 40 days and nights, and he was hungry. It's like, yeah, I get that. We go for, you know, we skip one meal, and we're hungry. Jesus did that. But after being tempted by the devil, he says, you know, what we all know, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. That is a serious commitment to the Lord to say, I don't even live by food. I live by what God gives me. I live by every word that comes from him. And so it's an expression of our spiritual hunger for God. I want to convince you, this is not what radical Christians do. I think all Christians ought to be radical. But with that mindset, all of us ought to be participating in this at some level. And so, you know, we've already went over it. We don't want to be like hypocrites. There are wrong reasons to fast. Fasting without any reason would be wrong. To commend ourselves to God, to say, God, I'm obeying you, and you need to do my will. There's a lot of people who think, you know, God ought to do their will if they're fasting, and that would be a wrong reason. So when and how long? I like Outback's marketing scheme, Outback Steakhouse. Y'all heard of them? No rules, just right. Right? Fasting is not something to be turned into some legalistic ritual that you need to do on a daily or weekly basis. Or if you did it daily, you would die. Don't do that. You know, fasting, you know, when the Spirit is leading you, when God has put something on your heart that you want to bring before him, When there is something going on in your community that breaks your heart and God leads you to do it, do it. Do it at planned intervals. The Jews had a once-a-year fast commanded by God in the Old Testament. And every year, everyone would fast on that day for God and for his forgiveness. So, you know, plan your own. Say, you know what? April 4th, I'm going to fast. Put it on the calendar. And that day, you know, maybe it's all those spiritual purposes together, but you're seeking the Lord. There's no rules to when and how long you need to fast. Starting out, it might be a great idea to just skip breakfast or the most important meal of the day for you. You know, start small, but with something, we should do something. And so, and then how should we fast? How should our hearts be? We should fast with humble hearts, without drawing attention to ourselves. And clearly the thing that is always paired with fasting is prayer. When we fast, we need to pray and cry out to God. And so, again, fasting is not something, it's not some legalistic thing that earns you righteousness with God. You know, I want to be very clear about that. Fasting is for disciples, it's for people in God's kingdom. If you're here this morning and you're not a disciple of Christ, you know, this message might be lost on you and thinking, why am I sitting here still? You know, the gospel is that our righteousness and our justification with God comes through faith in Christ. Fasting is not about earning our salvation or earning favor with God. If we are in Christ, God has a favorable stance towards us. It is about expressing deep longings for God and his power. And so with that in mind, a quote from John Piper on fasting, he says, "The absence of fasting probably means the absence of deep longings for God's power." And I'll insert hunger in there. The absence of fasting probably means the absence of hunger for God's power. I think that statement struck me when I read that. Now, think about our own spiritual walk. Think about your spiritual walk. Is that true of you? The absence of fasting correlates to your absence of hunger for the Lord and to see his work done. You know, a couple of disclaimers. I know that there are health issues that would cause somebody from fasting in a complete biblical sense. And if that's you, I would, you know, just encourage you to find something that deprives you of something legitimate to in order to encourage you to seek the Lord. And so, you know, there are lots of different things we could talk about fasting. But today, what I wanted to focus on. I want to encourage you to contemplate in the near future, to fast with a spiritual purpose. Maybe it's for guidance. You know, maybe you're uncertain about some financial situations. Maybe it's protection. You're worried. You know, so-and-so has been threatening me. I know that sounds crazy, but that happens. There's restraining orders every day in this county. And so, you know, maybe it's protection. And maybe, you know, connecting it back to revival when I heard so many people say, you know, they want to see God use our church. They want to see God move here. They want to see people come to know the Lord through the ministry of each individual here and the ministry of our church. Are you willing to express that to God through fasting? Is it something you desire that much that you would show him through the physical act of fasting? And so there's lots of different ways that we as individuals, we as a congregation, could declare a purpose for ourselves to fast for the Lord. But I want you to contemplate it. You know, I'm not going to sit here and say, hey, everybody this Wednesday for the month of October, let's do a fast. I'm going to leave it up to how the Spirit leads you. But I want to lean on you a little bit to get you to contemplate this spiritual discipline that's often neglected or viewed as optional, to think, you know, how much do I really long for God? And am I willing to fast, to willfully deny food, something that we do every day, in order to express our love and our dependence on God. Matthew 4:4, Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.